The Epistle. And chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 24 through to 29. John chapter 2 and verses 24 through to 29. And the Word of God reads, it says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you, Father, that every word of God is pure. That, Lord, your word is truly without error. Given, Father, to us, the direct revelation of God to man. And, Father, thank you that it has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I pray, Father, that you would warm our hearts this night as we look into this epistle. Father, we cannot generate life in and of ourselves. We cannot work it up. Father, we cannot bear fruit, Lord, no matter how much we desire to. We cannot, Father, bear fruit apart from your gracious workings in us as we seek to abide in you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you take feeble human elements this night and use them, Father, for your glory. I pray help me to abide in you, Lord Jesus, this night as I speak. And for those present here, Lord, who know you, that they would do the same. And, Father, that you would speak to us and revive us and refresh us. Thank you, Father, that little is much when you were in it. So, Father, we do look to you this night to fulfill all of your purposes by the Spirit of God and for the glorification of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray you be with us now in these moments. I pray you manifest yourself to us by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed with us here now. In your precious name we do pray. Amen. Okay, so the Apostle John has just got through speaking in this passage about the presence of many antichrists in the world. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that antichrist shall come, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So there is an antichrist coming, one who is going to come onto the world stage, if you like, and is going to deceive the nations and to deceive the people of Israel. But he speaks about there being many antichrists. And he speaks about their apostasy, how that they were within the church of God and eventually that they left and that they were made manifest that they were not true believers by their departure, by their apostasy from the genuine Christian faith. And he told the believers that they had an unction, this anointing of the Spirit of God, and that they knew all that they needed to know. He told them that they knew the truth, and he described that a liar and an antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He described that a liar and an antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He says, "Who is a liar?" Verse 22. "But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Then verse 23. "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." And so to deny the Son is also to deny the Father. And you cannot have the one as a believer without the other. And you must have the divine Jesus Christ, both God and man, to be in connection with God the Father. But then he speaks to the believers about this matter of abiding in Christ. He says in verse 24, he says, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." Now, this word abide is the Greek word meno, and it can mean abide, remain, dwell, continue, tarry, endure. And it is used six times in this passage that I've read for you here from verses 24 through to 29. Verse 24, the words abide, remain and continue. in verse 27, the two words, abideth and abide, and in verse 28, the word abide. So here in verse 24, we have the word abide, and we have the word remain, and we have the word continue, all coming from this same root word here in the Greek. And we can see it's used many times elsewhere in Scripture. Mark 14:34, it's referred to as tarry. It says, "And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Wait here. Luke 1:56, "And Mary abode," there's the word again, "with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." We see it with the disciples who followed after Jesus in John chapter 1. Then verse 38 and 39, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 1 John 2:14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So here he speaks to these believers and he brings out the same word three times here in this verse: abide, remain, and continue. And so this of having something in them, "Let that therefore abide in you," keep this in you which you have heard from the beginning. Now, what is it that the believers had heard from the beginning? What was it that was to remain there, to dwell within them, to stay with them? What was it? Well, what we see here in this book is that the Apostle John is dealing with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was an era, as I've gone through before, called Gnosticism, where people made this division between the divine Christ and the human Jesus. And they had these evil theories, one being such that the human Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of the dove and just rested upon him, but then it left him at his crucifixion. And some also had an idea that the human Jesus, that Jesus didn't actually have a human body, but he was merely like an apparition. And that this is why the Apostle John here in chapter 1 speaks about the one that they have seen, heard, and the one and handled. And he's here shoring up the person of Jesus Christ, that they are not two separated from each other, excuse me, if you will, but the divine Christ and the human Jesus are one and the same. So the Gnostics came along with this counterfeit Jesus and a counterfeit gospel, and they were trying to influence people in the church with this new idea. And this Gnosticism was one which would seem to be more intellectually acceptable for the day, and would be something that was something where you know you could be in this sort of elite sort of group as such if you were one of the Gnostics, from what I understand. Error follows truth, doesn't it? Sadly, comes afterwards. Very simple quote from Matthew Henry. He says, "Truth is older than error." Error comes afterwards. We think right back in the beginning of the world, the beginning of time, where God told Adam the truth regarding the tree of life. And then the devil came along and deceived Eve and said, "No, you will not surely die if you eat the fruit." David Sorensen says, "Deception is the standard stock and trade of apostasy. It emanates from its fountainhead, the devil." You might remember from the last time I preached here, in this same chapter, and how John makes a very simple yet profound statement. He says, "No lie is of the truth." No lie is of the truth. And you need to beware of the new doctrines which come along. And the ideas that no one else has ever found in the Bible, all of a sudden someone has found something that no one else ever found before. A new doctrine, a new belief, something they've never discovered before. Error likes to follow. And he is telling the believers to let the truth of the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is to remain in them and to abide in them. They need to take this and keep this doctrine. many ideas out there about distortions of who God is, such as in Catholicism, believing that Mary's God. Very distorted there. Islam has a distorted view of who Jesus Christ is, merely a human prophet. Mormonism, believing that Jesus is the brother of Satan and one of three gods. Christadelphians, again, the false view of Christ, believing his humanity but rejecting his deity. The false Jesus of the Watchtower, believing him to be Michael the Archangel, merely again a created human being. All kinds of false ideas out there. Not only regarding the person of Christ, but no lies of the truth. You know, evolution has a very scientific look to it. But it's not of the truth, it's a lie. Talking with a guy yesterday, we went out letterboxing, saw this guy, and oh no, he wasn't interested, he reckoned he was a realist. So we started talking, discussing, debating. He's trying to press him for evidence. Give me evidence. And he said, well, he said, the evidence is that there's no evidence. Makes a great deal of sense. But all kinds of things out there, many new fads, new philosophies which come on, the God, the Mother cult. Something new which has just come on the scene in a very short period of time. I don't think it's even been here 100 years. Just come on. And don't be surprised even when these false ideas that actually use scripture sometimes. Even the devil uses scripture out of context. Know that? Likes to use scripture out of context as he did with the Lord Jesus to seduce people, to trick them and to trap them. Even the UFO cult. Watch that film on the UFOs. I recommend if you're going to watch it in the morning, not the evening. But what comes out is very clearly just simply demonology, and that there are demons which are masquerading as being these aliens and these people who have come from a long way away. And these people who have had these experiences with aliens come together in these groups and they talk over their experiences. And one man who was looking to maybe become a minister had one of these beings appear to him and told him that he was one of the chosen ones. And then the man took a verse of scripture, I think the man who actually saw this being, about many being called but few are chosen. A distortion of scripture. So, just because someone uses a scripture doesn't necessarily mean that it's true either. Just because they use Christian terms doesn't mean that it's true. And you know, sometimes errors may have a nice packaging to them. Might actually look somewhat intellectual. Might have a certain measure of beauty to them. Certain measure of interest to them. But we need to know what is it that is in the very essence and in the very depth of them. Is it a lie? Or is it the truth? They may have a nice jingle to them, interesting sound. We need to know what is in the very centre of it. Oh, it seems a really nice philosophy. Is it true? Don't mistake fiery darts for New Year's Eve fireworks. They may look nice, but Satan's darts are out to destroy you. John said, no lie is of the truth. And he says to these believers, he says, stay where you are. Let this doctrine of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ abide in you. This doctrine needs to stay in you. How we need people who are simply going to stay with the truth. Stay with what they believe. Stay with the truths of the Word of God. To abide, have the abide in us. This doctrine needs to be lovingly yet tenaciously held on to. And so do the great doctrines of the Word of God need to be unrelentingly defended against error. And there are people out there, plenty of people who would love to change your view about who Jesus Christ is. They would love to have you come into one of their cults. They'd love to tell you that Jesus is only a created being. They would love to change your mind, as it were, regarding the person of Christ. these false teachers had some new ideas about who Jesus Christ was supposed to be, but they were simply lies. And that's why John speaks about the living contact that he had with this one. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. And John is here exhorting the believers to let the pure doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ remain in them. And how the doctrine of Jesus Christ needs to be in us, and we ought not to have a toleration for error. Psalm 119:104, David says, or the psalmist says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So it should be with us, that we'd hate every false way, not the people of the false ways, but hate every false way. So in this matter of abiding, I'm sure if I gave you the title there, abide by believing the word of God. If we're going to abide in Christ, it needs to be according to the word of God, it needs to be according to truth. So we've just had some facts about the doctrine of Christ. Now faith in the doctrine of Christ. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is an evidence of salvation. Those who continue to hold the right view of Jesus Christ is an evidence of people who have been truly born again. The false teachers spoken of in verse 19 did not have the right view of who Jesus Christ was. And that was why they left. They may have at one point had a mental assent to the right view of the Son of God. However, when they were faced with error, they became caught up in it and eventually left the true believers. They were never saved to begin with. Now, I know there is a difference between a backslider and apostate. As one commentator put it, he said basically if you get down to the into the heart of the backslider, you'll find Christ. Okay, you get down to the heart of an apostate, you'll find the devil. There's a difference. One is born again and not in proper fellowship with God. One has never been regenerated to begin with at all. And when they departed, it was revealed, it was made manifest that they were not true believers. And there are people like that who make a profession of faith but is without true substance, and their faith was not one which lasted the distance. So it was of the apostates. When something else came along, something new, they could change their mind about who Jesus Christ was. And they could shift from the view they once had and over to this other one which seemed to be more appealing to them for whatever reason, due to its seduction, perhaps its appeal to the intellect. They were able to just simply shift. One of my Bible college lecturers, he gave an illustration about a man that used to come to his church and used to pick him up and bring this man to church all the time. And one day, apparently, he got saved. Oh, wow, got saved. Anyway, and however, for whatever reason, in time, they parted ways, and he didn't see this guy for quite a while. I think it may have been years. Anyway, one day he saw him. He came and talked to the guy, and the guy said that how he'd been getting into, I think it might have been Scientology or something like that. And this guy was just, he was just thrilled with this stuff. And he said to him, he said, if I'd known this stuff before, he said, I never would have received Christ as my Saviour. I never would have trusted Christ as Saviour, you know, if I'd known this before. And he said, you know why so-and-so? Because you never did. He never really did. And a profession of sorts, but it was only for a matter of time he held that view upon Christ and the gospel, and he was quite ready to give it up and give it away. Not a true and genuine faith that is going to last the distance. A superficial faith, one who had never really believed in the heart. People make some tick some boxes in the brain, but they've never been born again in the realm of the spirit. They've never believed in their heart. Sadly, you know people like that, even perhaps from churches. They won't think of a girl who's one of my peers. Grew up in, I think, fairly for the most part, I think, a Christian home, Independent Baptist Church. Said, oh no, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Willing just to turn her back on it all. Doesn't believe that stuff anymore. Apostasy. Never regenerated. You never really believed in your heart the gospel. And when a person has never been born again, just like these apostates, just like these Gnostics, they are susceptible to error, susceptible to drifting away and becoming overcome by error. They walk away and they don't believe in that stuff anymore. Belief in the heart of who Christ is important. Not only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but a true and genuine faith that comes from the heart. Simple, perhaps, but yet genuine. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 36 to 37, it says, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And it was upon that that Philip then had liberty to go ahead and baptize him." Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1 and 12b, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." You know, the true believer will say, "No, I know who I've believed in. I know what happened that night. I know what happened that morning. I know what happened at that meeting. I know what happened at my home that day when Jesus Christ came into my life. And I remember that time of my sins being forgiven and of that peace and that joy that came into my heart. I remember that time." And how that is so very important. People are open to error if they have not been born again. Not only is it evidence of salvation, but also having this doctrine of who Jesus Christ is in our hearts and in our lives, it brings about the assurance of genuine fellowship. The assurance of genuine fellowship. "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue," same word there, "in the Son and in the Father." And a continuing belief in the truth about the doctrine of Christ is evidence of salvation, ensures continual fellowship with God the Son and God the Father. You remember in verse 3 how John said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." He's saying you can have this same fellowship that we have with God. You can have this same one. And we are declaring this unto you, what we have seen, what we have heard, the one that we've looked upon, the one that we've handled, this eternal life. We're letting you know this so that you, along with us, can have this fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father as well. Here, an important point. You know, false ideas about God will block genuine fellowship. Not having the right view of who God is. Does it really matter what view you have of Jesus? You know, don't we all believe in the same Jesus? Does it really matter so long as, you know, we just believe in someone called Jesus? We want to believe in the right Jesus. Yes, it does matter. How many people think that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus who actually don't, due to the fact that they do not have the right doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus? If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, if that doctrine about who we are talking about, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And you cannot abide in Jesus Christ in salvation or in fellowship if you do not have the right doctrine concerning him. And we see that there is a special promise to those who have not only believed the doctrine of Jesus Christ in their minds, but have believed upon him in their hearts. Verse 25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." And there is no promise of eternal life to those who believe in the Jesus of the Watchtower. No promise of eternal life to those who believe the Jesus of the Mormons, or the Christadelphians, or the Isa of Islam, or any Jesus who is not the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. And that is where we have that promise. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the wonderful promise that God gives to us, and it is well worth being in the Lord Jesus Christ to have that promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. And no other religion has made that promise, but the author and finisher of our faith has made that promise. And what a blessing that is. And that's what sets Christianity apart from religions as such. Religion says, do this, you might make it. Do this, this, and this, you might make it. But no assurity. One of the things that was over the written, I think it was over the head, over the gateway into Auschwitz concentration camp. Work makes you free. It brought death, didn't it? Perhaps made people free, if you could call death freedom. But a lot of religions are like that too. They just like that concentration camp, and they say, in a sense, work makes you free. If you work hard enough, you'll be free. If you work hard enough, you'll get eternal life. If you work hard enough, God will accept you. But it's a lie. But to us who have believed, Jesus is precious and he promises us eternal life. Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Pastor Simeon spoke this morning about how you can be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. And praise the Lord, although we may die physically once we've been saved, whosoever liveth and believeth in Christ will never die. And John lets it be known that he is writing to these believers because of the efforts of the false teachers to seduce them into error. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, seduce is the Greek word planao, and it's to cause to stray, lead aside from the right way. And Pastor Richard Hester says, seduce comes from a word meaning literally a wandering star, a shooting star out of orbit that is worthless for guidance and will only lead the one depending on it astray and off the track. The English word planet comes from the Greek word. Burdick says, the Greek present participle planonton, deceived, does not mean that the false teachers were actually seducing the believers. Instead, this is a tendential use of the present use of the present tense, indicating what the heretics intended to do. They were trying to seduce them. Not that they had, but they were attempting to. And although the Apostle John doesn't name these false teachers outright, he deals with the error. And this is the Apostle of Love, remember, who is talking here. And he's speaking to these believers, and the Apostle of Love speaks with kind and tender words to the believers, like an elderly father to his much-loved children. He calls them little children. Little children, let no man deceive you. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That ye sin not. But amidst his gracious words, there is still the sound of thunder, isn't there, when it comes to error? It's one of the apostle of love, but one of the sons of thunder. And there is still thunder in this epistle when it comes to the matter of error. John's love is a practical love. It is not the love of the modern day Christendom. The love which pushes truth to the side and places a counterfeit love in front of it. When he spoke of the incarnate word in John chapter 1 and verse 4, and he says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And there is both grace and truth in this epistle. And so it should be with you and I that we would not bring the matters of love and truth into conflict and pit one against the other. Do I tell the truth or do I be loving? Both. It's not one or the other, it's both, and we are to speak the truth in love. And don't let people throw you off track when you tell the truth and then they say, oh, you need to be loving. Apostle John gets to the point and is very straight down the line when it comes to the false teachers, even referring them to them as antichrists. So we've got to abide by believing the truth of the word of God about Jesus Christ, if we were to abide in him. Now we need to abide also by learning from the Spirit of God. Verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things in his truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And this is the matter of the indwelling Spirit, the anointing. The anointing has been received by true believers, and the Holy Spirit abides in the true believers. It is important that believers recognize the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And this is one of the great proofs that a person is a child of God, is the presence of the Spirit of God in their lives. And what is one of the things? Am I saved? Do I have the Spirit of God? If the answer to that is yes, then that is an evidence there of salvation. And I believe that it was John Wesley's father, on his deathbed, speaking to his son, told him that the inner witness was one of the greatest testimonies regarding a believer. So we have the indwelling Spirit and how that is necessary for salvation. And then the Spirit of God teaches us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Lord Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit when he was on earth. He said in John 14:17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." John 15:26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16:13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So, the Spirit of truth. And the devil likes to give people counterfeit experiences, which people then think is the working of the Holy Spirit, but it's a counterfeit. The so-called speaking in tongues. People having their bodies overtaken by some sort of a force. Spoke to a man, he said that he's been all contorted up on the ground for hours. I think that's the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of truth. That's not the Spirit of God guiding that man into all truth. Demonic. The anointing teaches it is truth and it is no lie. "Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And the Spirit of truth never leads us into error, but rather the Holy Spirit leads us out of error and into truth. Okay? That's the very, very fundamental thing there. People may say, "I'm following the Holy Spirit." Are you following the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word of God? If what you're doing is contradicting the Word of God, then it's not the Holy Spirit that is leading you. It's someone or something else, or it's your own heart if you are not being led in accordance with the Word of God. So if you believe that the Spirit of God is leading you and is working in you with regards to doctrine and ministry practice and so forth, check what you are believing in your heart with the Word of God. Don't try and make the Word of God just prove what you're feeling, but check it with the Word of God. And if it is in the Word of God, then you can go that way. But if the Spirit of God is leading you in if the so-called Spirit of God is leading you in a different direction to the Word of God, be sure that it's not the Spirit of God. Can you think of times as a Christian when you have heard something, a certain teaching or something people have said, and you say, "That doesn't sound right. Something's wrong there. I can't necessarily figure it out, but something's not right." A friend of mine, Bud Wizartini, once he got saved, I think he was only a young believer, and I think it might have been when he came into contact with the Watchtower Witnesses, not the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Witnesses is what they really are. I think it was them or whether it was Calvinism or something, some sort of error, and he didn't have a lot of knowledge, but he said the Spirit of God pounds. With what he was hearing, I think it was Calvinism. Yeah, you can really sense that something is really wrong. Doesn't work, something doesn't fit here. It's the Spirit of God saying, "No, that's error. Don't believe that." Once a person is born again of the Spirit of God, there's not that they are perfect, but God can help give some discernment there. Now, of a man who was a Catholic man, got saved in a tractor, listening to preaching. He was listening to preaching on the radio, got saved, went to the Catholic church that Sunday morning, and basically knew straight away this isn't right. It was in the Baptist church, I think, by that evening. That's what the Spirit of God can do, okay? Can guide people into all truth and just give them an understanding there that even though I don't have much knowledge, I know that something is not right here. I know that this doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with the God that has saved me. And I've heard it again with another pastor as well, just not necessarily knowing a lot to do with, I think, the Pentecostal movement or whether it was the rock music, whatever it was, just knowing, no, this isn't right. And God is able to do that by His Spirit working in and with and through us. He's able to guide us into truth. John 15:26 again, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Okay, he will teach of Christ. He will confirm who Jesus Christ is. The Spirit of God will not lead you into believing into the Watchtower Jesus. The Spirit of God will not lead you to believe in the Mormon Jesus or the Isa of Islam. But the Holy Spirit will confirm in the heart the truths of who Christ is in the Scriptures, that He's the Almighty God. Wonderful, the truths of who God is and the strength there in the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is God. Speaking with one of these men just on Wednesday, was baptized into the Watchtower religion back in 1964, age of 18. Explained to him, or spoke to him about there in Revelation 1 about Christ being the Almighty. Jeremiah 23:5-6, how that Christ is going to be called Jehovah. Know what to say. Reckoned to have to go and study. Probably, and hopefully if he's honest, he won't just read what the Watchtower says and say, oh, it doesn't mean that, it means this. They had the teaching of the Spirit of God, and if we are to abide in Christ, we need to be open to the teaching of the Spirit of God when it comes to Christ. We need to be in touch with the Holy Spirit of God, with the open Bible, to stay clear from error and to be able to learn how that we are to abide in Christ and have the truth of Christ come to us from the Scriptures. Thirdly, abide by obeying the Son of God. And this is by faith. So verse 28-29, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And now, little children, abide in Him. This is the command that comes through. This matter of abiding, Ian Paisley says, the secret of sinlessness. Okay, we can't be perfectly sinless, okay, but to not being in sin, the secret of sinlessness is to abide in the sinless one. Okay, is to abide in Christ. That is how we can get the victory and to become sanctified, is to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a short quote here, a wonderful quote about this matter of abiding. Remember that Christ said to His disciples to abide in Him? And He spoke about the vine and the branches and so forth. I've got a quote here that I can read for you in a moment. Let me read this passage for you, John 15:1-7. He says, I am the true vine, this is the Lord Jesus, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay, this is abide in me and I in you. This is for believers. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. The men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. When it comes to living the Christian life, when it comes to the matter of ministry for the Lord, is it actually is to come about by the workings of Christ in us. The workings of the Spirit of God in us as we rest in Christ, and although we may be busy, to actually have the very life source and the very power source of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and working through us. And I think that sometimes, at least I can speak for myself, we're very slow to catch on to this, to be able to understand this principle of abiding, of what it means to rest in Christ. And I love this quote here. I read it last night, probably something that made the tears want to come to my eyes. It says, and the author is unknown, it says, "Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me." Let me give you that again. "Bear not a single care thyself. One is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone. Thy work to rest in me." Well, we need to get a hold of that as a church. How excited we are about ministering, how much we have a desire to see people saved, but really, how often are we in our hearts, are we just going through the motions? How often have we become cold in our hearts, discouraged, dry, weak? But we keep going, keep pushing, keep working. How we need to learn this matter of resting in the Lord Jesus here. He gives this, he speaks here of the vine. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." When we get saved, we are placed in Christ. It's a wonderful privilege to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But following our salvation, God wants to bear fruit in our lives. And we get very excited about bearing fruit, and we have this desire to bear fruit, and I want to be used of God, and I want the fruits of the Spirit to be manifest in my life. So what do we need to do? What course do we need to sign up with? What process do we need to go through? What do we need to do? Abide in Christ. When you think about this matter of a vine being the main rootstock and of the branch that comes off it, what happens if you take the branch away? Very simple. Dies. There's nothing that branch can do to produce fruit. About people who have a Christmas tree, they cut a live Christmas tree and they put it in their house, and it only survives for so long, doesn't it? And then it dies. Same with us. Once we're in Christ, but then practically so, we need to rest in Christ and we need to allow His life to live through us. Do you know that the flesh doesn't like this? That the flesh actually resists this truth? Because we are very ambitious about doing something. And we are very, we really want to be have a part in doing things, and we actually want to do things ourselves very often. But God wants to do His work through us. I forget who it was now who I think used to pray that God would, one of the things he used to pray was that God would help him, I think, to do His will. And he prayed something else, and I think he eventually ended up praying, basically, I think, that God would do His will through him. We often ask God for help with doing His will, but rather we should be asking God to simply fulfill His will through us. And for you who would have a desire to serve God, and you say, "I really don't think I have what it takes. I really don't think that I can do it. I'd love to serve God, but I don't think I could do it. I'd love to preach. I don't think I could do it. I'd love to win souls. I don't think I could do it." Good, 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 good. Because you just simply need to be a branch which is in Christ. Think about the branch. If I was able to have a branch here, right here, the branch really is nothing without the rootstock. And so are we without Christ. And we can't do anything without the Lord Jesus' life living through us. That is how we are indeed to minister and to live, is by abiding in Jesus Christ. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them." verse 5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." We need to really get a grip of that we can't do anything without the Lord Jesus.
And it's hard for us to understand. We say, well, so we have to rest in Christ, but that sounds like inactivity. Seems like if we were to rest in the Lord Jesus, it'll just simply be sitting there and resting. You know, the land of Canaan, we see there in the Old Testament, that there is the picture for us as the fruitful Christian. And when the children of Israel went to Canaan, the first thing they did was they lay down and they relaxed and they ate grapes, didn't they? No. That's right. They didn't. They fought, didn't they? There was much fighting. There was giants to be conquered. There were lands to be taken. There were wars to be fought. It wasn't a place of inactivity, but the power of God enabled them. And so it is with us that in ministry, in family living, and just simply in living for Christ, it is not by our self effort, but it is by Christ living through me. How we need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I acknowledge the fact. I don't want to be proud. I'm going to acknowledge the fact that without you, I can do nothing. One of my lecturers at college, he said that in his mind, he wasn't trying to be rude or anything. He was just thinking, why is it that God gets the glory for what I do? Why is it that I have to do all the study for a sermon? Why is it that I have to spend all that time in prayer and then God gets the glory? And he wasn't trying to be rude. He couldn't seem to reconcile it. Anyway, I think he was quite fairly successful as a young man. And then he moved to a town and he was there working. And he was there working and ministering there and everything. And just things weren't happening. And he said, it dawned on me. Without me, you can do nothing. And so it is that without Christ, you and I can do nothing. And how we need to learn to rest in him and say, Lord Jesus, I cannot do anything today. I cannot do anything in ministry. Lord, I can't preach the way I need to. Lord, I can't do anything. I just want to rest in you and I want your life to live through me. That all of me and who I am would be dead and that Christ would be alive in me. The man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. When we abide in Christ, that is how we can bear much fruit. And I'm sure that for any and every serious-minded believer here tonight, they would say, I would love to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Oh, I would love to bear much fruit. We need to learn this matter of abiding in Christ, of one of resting in him and saying, Lord Jesus, will you live through me? Lord Jesus, I can't sanctify myself. Lord Jesus, I cannot live how I ought. Will you please live through me? And will you be the life force, life source that works through me? And if we do not spend time with Christ in the Word and in prayer, we're going to dry up. We're going to wither unless we stay in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So this matter of abiding says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So what are the results here in this passage of someone who abides in Christ? They will have confidence and not be ashamed before the Lord his coming. I know that you would think about if you were a prisoner of war and there was a war on, the day that your side won, you think that would be a day of great rejoicing, wouldn't it? That you were set free, that you know your soldiers came in and set you free from the camp that you were locked away in. And what a wonderful day that would be. Do you know that wasn't the case for everyone in the Second World War? That actually when their side won, it was actually a day of dread for them. Because of their evil interactions with the enemy, that day brought dread for them. And how many Christians are going to be very ashamed one day when without warning the Lord comes back and they stand before the Lord and they're ashamed because they didn't abide in Christ. And they're ashamed and there's no confidence there. Think about it. If you have done wrong as a child and how you see your father, you're not necessarily going to be feeling very confident, are you? And you might not really necessarily want to say too much, but this word here, this where it says confidence, has the understanding of freedom of speech. Can you imagine that? To be able to stand before the Lord and actually have freedom of speech before Him and not be ashamed. Can you imagine that? Before the Lord of glory, that if we abide in Him and rest in Him and have His life live through us, keeping us clean and pure before Him, and that we can stand before Him one day and not have anything between us. The fact that, you know, it would be the same as if whether He's now absent and whether we were before Him now, we wouldn't shrink away in shame. This is a matter of being ashamed, this shrinking back from the Lord. But whereas it should be, shouldn't it, that if we are walking with the Lord, that whether we were to see, whether we are as we are now, whether we see Him in person, it wouldn't change. So where we would be able to see Him and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Confidence and no shame. Secret to sinlessness is abiding the sinless one. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Children bear the likeness of their father, don't they? Whether they necessarily like it or not, and family you're born into, you're going to have certain characteristics of what your father is like. And you know, those who are born of Christ, those who are born of God, the likeness of Christ, if they are walking with Him and abiding Him, will come out. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. You know, when I was a child, it used to annoy me when people would say, oh, you're a Western, or you must be a Western. I didn't have a sign on me that said it, but something about me, they could see that I was a Western for some reason. Not that, I mean, it's okay to be a Western, but just found it, I didn't like it as a kid for some reason. They somehow knew, by the way I looked, that I was a Western. And you know, when people see us, do they see Christ? Are the characteristics of Christ's righteousness being manifest in us? If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. You know, people should be able to say of Him, there's something different about Him. There's something different about that lady. There's something about them. I wonder if they're a Christian, should be said of them. Everyone, if you know that He is righteous, meaning Christ, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. And as we abide in Him, that is how we can live that righteous life, and how it is so important that we understand this matter of abiding. I want to read this quote for you one more time as we close. Bear not a single care thyself, one is too much for thee. The work is mine and mine alone, thy work to rest in me. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us with this matter of abiding. Lord, help us to have the right view of who You are by the word of God. Help us to be submissive to the teachings and leadings of the Holy Spirit. And help us, Father, with this matter of abiding, to learn that as a church, to learn not to fight in the flesh, to work in the flesh, but simply to rest in You, Lord Jesus. And just as the Father, through You, did the works, I pray that, Lord Jesus, You would, through us, do Your works and cause us to bear fruit, Lord, even in the end of this year and in 2020, we do pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.